This is a seems to me this is a really fitting passage, especially this morning as we gather together. We recognize leaders among us, elders and deacons. We gather around the table together. We're thinking a lot about the significance of this entity that we call the church, the Christian community. And this is a beautiful passage of Scripture, but it is also a challenging passage of Scripture. And it's challenging in at least a couple ways. It is a challenging on one hand because it challenges those perhaps among us who have had an easy relationship with the church, with the Christian community, and it challenges us to take a critical look at how we relate to one another. Are there ways that we relate to one another that perhaps overlook one another? Are there ways in which we're not recognizing the unity that we share with one another? And yet, on the other hand, this passage also challenges those among us who may have had an uneasy relationship with the church. You know, it's been pointed out that a growing number of people in the U.S., and even people who may self-identify as Christians, that they don't have much of a connection to the local church. And this could be for a number of reasons. Perhaps it could just be because they've been hurt, they've been burned, they've been disappointed by the church, and so there's a reaction that comes from the church itself because of this experience, this painful experience. In several things I've read, however, there's also this growing sense among people who even self-identify as Christians that say that the church really just isn't relevant to their life, to who they are. And so it's not like that they've been reacting, or they're hurt or upset, but they just figure that they live a Christian life, they have this relationship with Jesus, but yet they don't feel the need to think about being connected to a church. And so in this context, we have this passage of Scripture, and it speaks to this. It speaks to some of these elements around us in our culture, and we see two parts of this passage of Scripture. We see an illustration, and also we see some implications that are drawn from this illustration. So we remember that a good portion of the New Testament is made up of letters written to churches by the Apostle Paul. And if we study these letters by Paul, particularly letters like Ephesians and to the church in Rome, Romans, and this letter, we notice that the Apostle Paul liked to use this as an illustration of the church. He loved to use the body, the human body, as an illustration, because it shows up in these letters again and again. And these churches had a lot of, they're different churches, different contexts, different circumstances happening within the church, and yet he again and again goes back and points them to the illustration of the human body. And points out that in the same way that the human body is both one entity, and yet it has many, many members, many parts to it, so too with Christ and with the people of Jesus, that there's one body, one people in Christ, and yet this is made up of many diverse, distinct members of the body. And in verse 13, Paul emphasizes that this unity is a unity that is centered in the Holy Spirit. And we see that this is building off of what Paul is working on in earlier in chapter 12. Paul is addressing a problem that there's there in the Corinthian church, and it seems pretty clear that within the church they were into different spiritual gifts, and they were dividing over these various spiritual gifts. And so Paul comes back to this church and said, listen, there's not many different spirits here. There's one Spirit. You know, the only way that you can say Jesus Christ is Lord is through the one Holy Spirit that you all have been given. And so Paul appeals, he's been appealing to the unity of the church by reminding them that they share in the one Spirit of God, the one Holy Spirit. And so there's a continuation here, reminds them that reminds Christians that all of us are baptized with one Spirit and we're given one Spirit to drink. Whether Jew or Greek, whether slave or free, regardless of our ethnicity, regardless of our socioeconomic status, being a Christian means implicitly that we are joined together into this one Spirit, and into by the one Spirit, into the one body of Christ. This reminds me of a story I heard. This might be an apocryphal story. I probably shared it before, but I had heard that a man from the northern part of the country, northern U.S., went down one time to the southern states and decided that he wanted to order a traditional southern meal at this diner. And so he spoke with the waitress there and said, "Hey, you know, I'd like to order this particular meal. I'd like to," he said, "I'll have a grit." And the waitress replied, "Honey, they don't come by themselves." And we see throughout Scripture that Christians don't come by themselves. That's just implicit in the nature of being a Christian, is that you are connected to other members, other people, joined up in the body. But here's the thing, as verse 14 reminds us, the one body is made up of many parts, and these parts are not all the same. These parts, you know, have their own gifts, have their own distinction to them, as they're joined together into Christ. And this takes us to one of the first implications that's spelled out in the passage. Throughout the long history of the church, history that's been spread out throughout a whole lot of different cultures and different circumstances, throughout this great history, there have been times when members of the church, for various reasons, have felt as though they don't fit into the body. And so they've said things like, as Paul mentions here, they've said things like, "Hey, I'm not like a hand, you know, I'm a foot, and so therefore it doesn't seem like I fit into this people, this body." The foot is an interesting mention here. I was in my studies this week, I was reminded that in traditional Middle Eastern culture, the culture around the Mediterranean world, the foot is actually a very unclean, uncouth part of the body. And in fact, in the Arabic language, to use the word foot, it's like a profanity, actually. And so say you're in like a podiatrist conference or something like that in the Arabic-speaking world, what you would have to do before even talking about feet is you'd have to say, "I apologize to you all, but I'm going to be speaking now about feet," because it's just such a, you know, an unsightly part of the body. You might remember that, like when, you know, again, when when the American forces rolled into Iraq and Saddam Hussein's statue was pulled down, you saw a bunch of people taking their shoes and hitting the statue. Again, the foot, the shoe, very unclean. And so we know from the letter that some of the members of the Corinthian church, they could relate to feeling like feet in the midst of hands and feet, in the midst of other parts of the body. And in chapter 11, we're told that when the Corinthian church, when they met together, they'd been gathering together and they were meeting around, as what we're going to do this morning, meeting around a meal, around the table in worship. What was happening, we're told there, is that some of the members were practicing these private dinners. And really, culturally speaking, the only people that could do that were the wealthier people. And other people, they weren't invited, or they weren't able to come, so they were coming hungry. And so there was this division within the church. And the Apostle Paul roundly condemns this behavior as being divisive. And in the Scripture says, he even goes on to say, he's like, "It is not the Lord's Supper that you eat." You know, you think you might be celebrating the supper together, you're not, because you're divided. And you're not properly recognizing the body in doing that. And the remarkable thing that the Bible tells us here in the passage is this. You know, we have here, we read there, "If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' the Bible there says that would not make it any less a part of the body." And so this is good, really an encouraging word. We might be, for whatever reason, we feel like we're not a part of the body. Maybe we feel like a heel, you know, in a sense, in the midst of the body of Christ, for whatever reason. you know, maybe we're not as outgoing, or we don't, you know, have the singing voice of another member of the church. And yet, according to God's word, you, if you feel that way in any way, shape, or form, you are still a part of the body. You are no less a part of the body. You know, you are an integral member of the part of the body. And moreover, think about it. If the body were all a hand, or if the body were all an eye, I mean, this is kind of a humorous, actually, here. It wouldn't be a body. It'd be a monstrosity. Can you imagine that? You know, all it's like, you know, it's like science fiction or something like that. God arranged all the parts of the body just as he wanted them to be, so that the body could function as an integrated unit with different members functioning together, members that are needed together. The other implication goes that we find here in the scripture, it goes towards those who might also be tempted to look down on other members of the community and for whatever reason look down and think, man, you know, I have no need of you. We don't need you. We don't need your kind here for whatever reason. You're not necessary to building up the body. And certainly by not eating the supper in fellowship with those who were not able to come to those private suppers, the Corinthian church were effectively saying in doing that, we have no need of you. Some of the members were saying that effectively by just in their actions. And of course, when some of the members of the Corinthian church, as we understand through the context of the letter, when some of the members were comparing their gifts with one another, saying, yeah, these are like the real special, you know, spiritual gifts that some of us have. And when they were doing that, they were again effectively saying, we have no need of you. You know, you're not a part of this one body. But that, the scripture says, is like the head saying to the feet, I have no need of you. I'm pretty certain that it's very tough for any body to get around without their feet. That's we need our feet to function in an integral manner for us to be fully whole. And this also implies something, I think, in our own cultural milieu, that it isn't possible to do what there seems to be a growing sense that maybe that it's possible to do. And so it isn't possible to say, in effect, I don't need you. I don't need the body. You know, I can be on my own. In reality, none of us is able to be our own body. It's just not possible. You know, it's not possible to amputate ourselves away from the members and still be the church in that way. It's just it's divisive. It cuts it apart, cuts the body apart. And we read here, Scripture tells us the parts of the body that we might consider weaker are in fact indispensable. The parts that are unpresentable, these parts are given special. They're covered in special modesty, given special attention. God has so composed the body, we read, that giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members, they care for one another. They show they have this common concern for one another. If one member suffers, all the members suffer together. If one member is honored, all the members together rejoice. And so the vision that the scripture gives us here is one in which if one of us is in pain, if one of us hurts, if our family is suffering in some way, that then with our presence, the rest of the members, with our presence, with our prayers, with our words of encouragement, with our tears, we go and we share in that suffering together. It's not only theirs, but it's ours as well. And this vision also, you know, perhaps even more striking, the scripture gives us a vision that when one of us receives special recognition or attention, or, you know, has a special gift or has special accomplishments, that we don't do, which is really quite, I think, tempting for us to do. And that is to say, oh, you know, they always get the lucky breaks. You know, they always have everything good happens to them. You know, nothing like that ever happens to me. We don't go and the first thing we think of is comparing ourselves to that person in jealousy or even in envy. But in fact, we rejoice with them. You know, not everyone's going to get the trophy. This is not really an egalitarian model in the sense of an egalitarian model in our culture kind of tries to think about. But this is one in which realizes that maybe some will receive an honor, but what that means is that everyone shares in the joy. Everyone shares in that reality with that person. It is our joy that we share in as well. Now I want to just focus in a bit on practically speaking kind of to something that perhaps we could even take for granted as a congregation, how this gets worked out among us in our ministries. Especially, there's a lot of the body life that happens behind the scenes, there's a lot of different tendons and connections that take place that most of us just aren't even aware of in many ways. But there's a lot that we do outwardly together. It's visible ministry, and especially in the fall as we're kicking off ministries, it's a good time to remember these things. We may not think about being a body when we come to worship, but when we're gathered here together, this is a time when, if you were trying to find and see what does the local body look like, it would be here. It would be when we gather like this for worship. And as we gather, we also are doing something. We're recognizing our body life together. We do this in many ways. One of the ways in which we do this is we greet one another. And of course, some are more comfortable doing this than others, just by our own constitutions. But that greeting is to visibly remember that we're joined together and share in this body together. And we ought not just, of course, greet one another during the worship service when we are, in a sense, forced to greet one another. But that greeting and that connection ought to continue on and just be a part of our life together. And especially those of us who have been around here for a while, we have to remember as we welcome visitors and guests in that we're called as believers or called as Christians to the ministry, to hospitality. And that means making visitors and guests them feel like home, making them feel at ease. And because sometimes every community does things a little bit differently, and it's hard to find your way sometimes, so we need to help one another and be hospitable in that way. And because we are a body and worship together, we try our best to have our young children in worship with us. If you notice, we have them at least the little ones, we have them here in the beginning of our service to remember that they too are part of the body of Christ. And they belong to this body. And when they don't have a lot of sit in them, we of course graciously let them be dismissed to Bible Friends Club and Sunshine Kids, where they're taken well care of by teachers that love them and teach them about Jesus, about the Bible. And when they are really, really little, we have faithful members who graciously allow themselves not to be a part of they're not with us in the sanctuary. They graciously step out and watch the little ones in the nursery and care for them and watch over them. And it's such a gift to our parents, to the parents among us who have little ones, to know that they're in good hands. And especially for our guests who might have little ones, our visitors, it's such an important relief. We have to remember to know that your kids are in good care. Super important. When we join together to sing, we also remember the prime way. Remember, we're a body. We're many voices singing the same song, joining together into one voice. We have a member of ours who's just moved, the Borges family, and they moved down to Texas. They've been looking for a local church body to be a part of, and one of the things that when I had a conversation with Jen a few weeks ago, one of the things she said is, I miss hearing the voices and singing with the voices in church. You know, I miss listening in, and all the, you know, the voices joined into one. Misses that part of community, the body life. To worship is to participate in Christ's body, and that means that we are not passive recipients, but we're active participants in worship together. You know, singing with one voice, praying together with one voice, responding, coming together around the table. This is supported, of course, we remember, by so many who offer their gifts and time to serve us with, you know, wonderful accompanists, those that that help us with the audio-visual, make sure that the mic, things are working, all these things, those that put together thoughtful worship bulletins. Let me just, again, give us a, checked out this example this morning. This is a children's bulletin that Maria put together with the Mr. Potato Head body parts. What a creative, you know, way to remind us, you know, about being all a part of one body. You know, so creative. We have people making coffee, people reading scripture, people greeting, parking lot attendants, people who clean the church building, make sure that it's, you know, nice and tidy, people who buy supplies, people who take care of the grounds, clean, you know, volunteers. A bunch of guys were here yesterday doing a whole lot of pruning and painting. As members of Christ, we're joined into this ministry together. And we're also called to grow into maturity into Christ together. And this is why we, as a body, engage in a ministry of discipleship, of being formed, and formed through the Word of God. And this is why we have Sunday school ministries, to learn more about Jesus for our kids, for our adults. GEMS, that will be starting up again, a girls' ministry. The girls are learning about the Bible, learning to pray together, doing crafts together. They're connecting with adult leaders, mature adult leaders. Our youth groups, middle school and high school youth groups, who are also studying Scripture, developing that common life together. Bible studies, men's, women's, young adults' Bible studies, meeting even today. A Bible study at the Harrington's house, open for anybody that meets. Men's breakfasts. God has arranged the parts of the body to benefit, to bless one another, to encourage one another. I was reminded some years ago about, I was thinking about an observation that one of our new deacons, Annie Abad, made, and I'm forgetting all of the context. I may have been teaching on the church, and about how the church in the Bible is described as a temple, a building being brought and joined together in Christ. And Annie pointed out that in how in the Old Testament, sacrifices would be made in the temple, but now in Romans 12 in the New Testament, we're called to offer up our own bodies as living sacrifices. And I remember when she said that, it was like, I'd studied that text before, but just the way how she said it and that she said it, it just made that come alive. It was just a beautiful thing. And this is what happens in the life of the body. Let the word of Christ dwell among you richly, the scripture commands us. And I could go on and on and on and on and on, of course, about how the body works together, how we realize this together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And as a body, we also this morning have the great privilege of gathering together around the table. It's a family table. It's a table where we remember that Jesus Christ gave up his body to bring us, reconcile us with God the Father and to one another, and bring us into a body. The meal, the scripture tells us, is a sharing. It's a participation in the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And this means that the Lord, all that the Lord has accomplished, his atonement for sins, his defeat of death, the exodus out of our bondage to sin and into the freedom of Christ, all of this is communicated to us at the table. And so we come. And let us pray together as we come to the table.